Praise God that He will hold us fast. The sermon passage tonight comes from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. That's on page 975 of the Black Bible. If you're a visitor here, there's a Black Bible in the chair in front of you. On page 975, you'll find Galatians chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 16 through 26. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Hear the word of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. This is the word of God. Praise be to God. Let's go to Him now and ask His blessing as we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You will indeed hold us fast, that even in the midst of trials and temptations, that You are holding on to us. We thank You that because of Christ, that His destiny, His inheritance is our inheritance. And we pray as we struggle in this life that You would cause us to rely more and more on You, to submit our desires to You, and that You would grow in us by Your Spirit fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite hobbies is studying military history. I love reading about wars and battles. I love watching movies about wars and battles. And I think one of the reasons why I love to study battle and human conflict is that battle has the potential to bring out the best of human character. My grandfather fought in World War II. He died many years before I was born. I never met him, but he, like many, was married in a shotgun wedding to a nurse. He was in the Navy, and he got married in the middle of the war, shotgun wedding. Like many, and I don't know his reasoning, but I imagine it went like this: life's short, I might die tomorrow. Let's get married. Love. Conflict brings out love. A conflict also brings out heroism. You hear stories about soldiers jumping on grenades to save their friends, to give their life and sacrifice for someone else's life. Nathan Hale, who was a patriot in the Revolutionary War, right before he was hung as a spy, he said, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." Now, heroism. War has the potential to bring out the best, but it also has the potential to bring out the worst in us. The worst evils, torture. In World War II, you know, concentration camps, gas chambers. War has the potential to bring out the best in you or the worst in you. The reason that it brings out the best or the worst is because of the stakes. Life itself for many, sometimes millions of people is at stake. And in the 20th century, democracy and freedom, it was at stake. And war is never fair. It's filled with all kinds of tragedy. It's filled with scheming, and everybody suffers. No one ever walks out of a war and says, "Man, that was fun. I want to do that again." No one ever walks out of a battle and says that, because people die. Sometimes in world wars, tens of millions of people die. So you're thinking, what does that have to do with our passage? Here's what it has to do with our passage. It has everything to do with our passage, because Paul gives us here two different lists. They're lists of the best human qualities and the worst human qualities. Right? He gives a list in verse 19. The works of the flesh are. And he gives a list. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is in verse 22. And he gives the best human character qualities. And not only that, but these qualities are yours and mine in the context of a battle. And that's really the context of our passage. There's a war. There's a battle going on inside of us. The Spirit is warring against the flesh. The flesh is against the Spirit. And you and I are soldiers in the battle. We are... To be a follower of Jesus means that we are continually at war with sinful desires. And here's what I want you to take away. That even though there is a battle within you, that if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, and if you walk by the Spirit, you can have permanent growth. The best can be brought out in you and in me. You can have deep and permanent and lasting change in your life. That even though there's a battle, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus and you walk by His Spirit, you will experience growth and change. Now, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean that there's a battle going on inside? We're going to look at both of those questions. What does it mean that there's a battle, and what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? So first, the battle. The battle is between controlling desires. That's really the nature of the battle. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, it's not just talking about your physical body and your physical desires. Because in this list that he gives in verse 19 and 20, he talks about things like jealousy, anger, idolatry. These are inward desires. These are not just physical desires. Tim Keller, a pastor, has said these are over desires. What he says is over desires. And he says, when a good thing becomes our God, it creates over desires or deep things that drive and control us. Sin creates in us a feeling that we have to have this or that. So this is what it's saying, and I think this is his point, that there are a lot of good things in our life that may become controlling desires. So, for example, I love my daughter, and that's a very good thing. But if my desire as a parent morphs into an expectation that she will be the most perfect child, and I put on her all kinds of expectations, whether that be in academics or whether that be she's perfect whenever she comes to church and she's around everybody, she's always on her best behavior. If it's my controlling obsession, then my desire for her as a parent has actually become enslaving. Or It can be for anything and good things. My desire for my wife goes from my desire to love her and to care for her, and in turn I expect her to worship me. Not just care for me, but worship me in everything that I do. Well, that desire, though it's a good desire, has morphed and changed into an obsession. Keller calls these false gods, and I think that's true. These are false saviors, things that we're looking to give us the deep joy that only Christ himself can give. And the stakes in this battle are really high. Our life, our freedom, our happiness, our eternal life, that's at stake in this battle. But here's the good news. See, the good news is that the center of our faith, our faith is not about fulfilling our desires. Our faith is about surrendering our desires. If you think about God himself has come in the flesh. And what was his life was innocent and pure. The Lord Jesus was innocent and pure, and he submitted his desires to God, and he died on the cross, not for himself, but for us, for other people, not for his own sins, but for other people's sins. And so here's what I'm trying to say, is that at the root of our life and our faith is self-denial. It's not fulfilling our desires. I know that televangelists will say that if you just believe in Jesus, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You can find a lot of people who say that, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. It's like, I'm going to a cross, and you will have a cross to bear. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. See, to be a Christian and to follow Jesus means death to some of our desires, death to our sinful desires, and to follow Jesus. And the good news is that the ultimate battle, if you've put your faith in Jesus, is already won. He's gone to the cross. He's died in your place, in my place. He's risen again. And we too will rise again in newness of life. What he has gone through and emerged victorious, we too will rise from the grave triumphant because he's forgiven our sin. But it's not just a battle, Paul says, it's also walking by the Spirit. What does that mean, to walk by the Spirit? You ever thought about that? We say things like, that guy not only talks the talk, but he walks the walk. You ever heard that? What do they mean when they say that? Generally, they mean this person doesn't just speak the truth. He doesn't just say that he's a man of integrity. He actually lives like he's a man of integrity. And what we say by that is he behaves. He behaves in a way that is true and honorable. But what's interesting here is the fruit of the Spirit is not behavior. Paul doesn't list any behavioral characteristics here. For example, great public speaking. Is that one of the fruit of the Spirit that's on here? No. Or a very successful career. Is that one of the fruit of the Spirit? A life of wealth and health. Is that a couple of the fruit of the Spirit? No, it isn't. It's not behavior, and it's not even good deeds. If you notice, the fruit of the Spirit is not even good deeds. He doesn't say giving to the poor is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are character qualities that come from a changed heart. The fruit of the Spirit are character qualities that come from a changed heart and eventually will lead to good deeds. It might lead to certain gifts. It might. But first, it's about a character qualities that's being developed in you. And the way that it's developed is in the context of affliction and in the context of battle. I have a friend who has a grandfather who was a bomber in World War II. He now is 100 years old. His name is Orville Rogers, and he has been on the cover of Sports Illustrated, I think, a few times, because in his 90s, he's still running. And he's set all these records. And I have to think that part of his character and endurance is that he went through a lot of character producing trial when he was younger. And here, it's not just a battle, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice, fruit. What is fruit? He's using a gardening metaphor. It's not just a battle metaphor, a gardening metaphor. And if you've ever tried to grow anything, it takes a long time and it's really hard. I tried to grow a garden a year and a half ago, and I spent money and time building it. And after 6 months, all I had was two measly carrots in part of the garden. And I felt like a miserable failure. It takes a long time. That's the nature of gardening. It's the nature of growth. Even human growth. My daughter is growing, but I don't see it. You know, every couple of weeks, I think, man, she's grown. But I don't see it, right? I can't look at her and say, oh, she's growing. It's gradual. But it is also inevitable that it will happen. The same Spirit, you realize when it says the fruit of the Spirit is the same Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. That Spirit has been given to you. I heard an illustration that recently that there was, I'm not sure if this is a true story, but there was a man who hated Christianity, and when he died, he said, I want you to put a slab over my grave because I don't want to be raised again. So if Jesus comes back, the slab's going to, I'm going to hit the slab and I won't be raised. But an acorn fell into the grave. And the acorn, over about a 100-year period, what happened was it grew into this big oak tree. And it formed around the slab, and it crushed the slab. So that when you look at an acorn, you think, that's not near as powerful as a huge marble slab, right? It's not power. The slab would win. But actually, the acorn has biological life in it. And given enough time, given the right soil, the right conditions, it'll grow. It'll grow and it'll be powerful. And so here's the point. The point is that the moment that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now in you. And it might look like a real small thing, but over time, the right conditions, the right watering, it's going to have a huge effect in your life. It inevitably will bring life change within you. And there's freedom in that. A couple of weeks ago, we went to the Justin's Place graduation. My dad was sitting on one side of me and Donna Hassler was sitting on the other side of me. And whenever they graduate, they have each of the men go walk across the stage and say one thing that they're thankful for. And generally people would say, I'm thankful for Uncle Bob and Aunt Betty and they're here tonight. And but I remember there was one guy who was in my Bible study and he went across the stage and he said, this is all he said. He said, I'm just thankful I've got this far. And he walked off the stage. And Donna looked at me and she said, so humble. And I think that's so right because it's gradual, right? Growth is gradual. We all come from different places in life. And the point is, you and me, we're not where we want to be. We're not where we should be. But praise God that we're not where we were before. Yes, I'm not perfect. And yes, I've got serious flaws. But man, if you would have seen me, you would have known me years ago. You would be shocked at how far I've come. Growth is gradual. You've got to be patient. So how do you win that battle? Or how do you cultivate the growth? How do you walk by the Spirit? And really the key is this, and it comes in verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So what does that mean? To be under the law means that you've rejected Christ and Him alone for your salvation, that you're seeking to justify yourself, to present yourself as clean and moral and upright before God in yourself, in what you've done. And it means that you're letting the desire, because you've rejected Christ, there are certain desires in your life that have become over desires, that have become controlling desires. And Christ isn't on the throne in your heart. Or to put it a different way, what does it mean to grow, to walk by the Spirit? It means that your freedom will be dependent on your understanding of the gospel and what Jesus has done for you. That to the extent that you understand that Christ died for you out of grace, out of mercy, that'll be the extent that your life begins to change. And so walking by the Spirit means that you're surrendering your desires and you are throwing yourself at the mercy and the feet of Christ Jesus Himself. And there are practical ways to do that. That's why we gather together on Sundays, as God's commanded it, to worship God. That's why we read His Word. You make it a priority in your life to meditate on His Word. Maybe memorize Scripture. To pray. To pray to God. Daily. To develop relationships that are healthy and hold you accountable. These are all the different ways that God works to begin to change you. Reading and meditating and studying Scripture. All of this are ways that the Spirit is going to operate in your life. And to walk by the Spirit is really to fan into that, into flame, the desire for Jesus and His glory. Remember those desires in you that want to control you, say, only if I have this and such thing will I be happy. Only if I have this thing will my life be okay. But the Spirit is helping us to see, if I have Jesus, I have everything. If I have Jesus, how can I have a desire for this thing and let it control my life when I have so much greater in Jesus? The riches of His grace that He's lavished on us, the inheritance of the saints, the very great and precious promises. It's all been given to us in Jesus. And these other things that look so wonderful actually pale in comparison to Him. And the Spirit is then crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. And the way that it's doing that is by helping us to see who God is and what He's done. Who the Lord Jesus is and what He's done. And none of the fruit, and I'm about to mention a couple of them, none of the fruit originate with us. See, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So that if you really want to know what love is, or joy, or peace, or patience, or any of them, you have to look at Jesus and what He's done. If you want to know what love is, look at the cross. because God, not for his own, not because we had something to offer him, in his mercy sent forth his son. Or joy. It's for the joy set before him that Christ endured the cross. See, these fruit begin first in God. And to the extent that we understand who God is and what he's done, who Jesus is and what he's done, to that extent will our character begin to change from the inside out. I was trying to make this point this week, and I said, have any of you ever tried to grow something in your backyard? And one of the men said, marijuana, it's a weed. And I didn't think about it at the time, but here's what I'm trying to get at. We often prefer weeds to true fruit because weeds grow quickly. He said it grows up quickly. And the point here, here's the point I'm trying to make. There are things that look like love, joy, peace, and patience that are actually counterfeits. And we think, oh, well, it grows up fast. It looks like it's the real thing, but it's not really. So, for example, I'll give you two examples with joy and kindness. Joy. What is joy? Joy is a delight in who God is for the sheer beauty and worth of the Lord Jesus. Joy changes your attitude to bad things and good things. So here's what I mean. If on their way home tonight, some of my family members died in a car wreck. My hope and my desire, I don't know, it's never happened to me, but my hope and my desire is that I would grieve, and I might grieve for an extended period of time, but my prayer would be that I would not be overcome ultimately by hopelessness and despair and depression. Why? Because I know that this bad thing that has happened does not shake the foundation of who I am or who they were, and that I'll see them again. John Newton said that the gospel makes the worst things bearable and the best things leaveable. The worst things bearable. Even the death of a spouse or a loved one, it's bearable with real joy. And it makes the best things leaveable, the good things. You might get a new job and you're making more money and all of that's great. But you know what? It's circumstantial. And in the end, it can be taken away. See, the good things in our life are leavable. How about kindness? Kindness is meeting the needs of others and loving people in a tangible way. And here's a couple of questions to know if it's a counterfeit, if you have a counterfeit kindness or you have true kindness. A counterfeit kindness is if you help somebody so that they might be able to help you back. Right? If you find yourself being quick to help somebody who's powerful or wealthy or attractive, that they might help you in return some way. Or how do you feel when your good deeds don't seem to be appreciated by other people? I did this wonderful thing and nobody's patting me on the back. Well, could it be that it's motivated not so much out of genuine concern for them, but it's self-motivated? And here's one of the ways that our culture gets this wrong, I think. You know, in a magazine like Forbes magazine, it tells you the 10 richest people in the world. But nobody knows the 10 poorest people in the world, right? Nobody makes the list of the 100 poorest people in the world. Now, I know there are organizations that care for them, but here's the point. People are eager to know and to serve and to help the people who are rich, right? We want to know who they are. We want to be like those people. But the poor people, they're not on the covers of magazines that we could seek to be like them. And the Bible is full again and again of people who, at their own expense, to express God's love, are broken out of kindness for someone else, like the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan loved when no one else would, at his own expense. And isn't that the example of God himself? That God so loved us, not because we were good, not because we had anything about us that was worthy, not for anything in return, but when we were still sinners and lost and desperate and needy, he went to the cross in order to save us. That's what kindness is like. That's true kindness. Perhaps some of us are suffering, are in a battle. Maybe you're in a battle. Maybe you are going through affliction and you wonder, why am I going through this? And I want you and I to be encouraged that my prayer for myself, for my family, for all of us, is that, as Peter has said, that after we have suffered a little while, that the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory, would restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. If you're in a time of sadness and heartache, may you be encouraged that God is at work within you, that he is producing character. And you might not see it right now. And may the battle bring out the best in us and not the worst in us. Not because of what we've done and not by our own strength and power, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we would grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that people would be able to look at us and say, we're loving and kind, compassionate, Lord, or patient. I pray that we would see these qualities in you. We would remember who you are and what you've done for us and all that you have given us in the riches in Christ. And that because of that, we would be changed. Because of that, you would work in our hearts and lives to cultivate a spirit of repentance, a spirit that seeks to worship you with true, genuine, authentic submission of our desires to your desires. And that you would be working by your word in order to accomplish that. I pray, Lord, as we seek to give, that you would use that which is yours to accomplish your purposes here and in this community. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.